Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. That is the hymn, The Day is Surely Drawing Near, and we begin to hear these echoes, kind of reverse echoes of Christ's return right around this time of the church year, here as November gets underway. We head toward December, which most people think of in terms of kind of the Christmas season, but for the church, it's the Advent season, and before that, the close of the church year, coming around to the church's new year and hearing that already in our hymns and in the readings and in the prayers. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, November the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be our guest a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. We decided in advance of tomorrow's election, not only the presidential election, but all the elections that are taking place nationwide, everyone is on pins and needles. Some believe they know what will happen. Others are still confused. We want you to answer the question. In Hour 2 of Issues, etc., who are you going to vote for in the presidential election and why? It's a simple question, has two parts. Who are you voting for and why are you voting for that person? And we want your answer to that question in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. You can answer it in advance, by the way, by going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, by sending us a tweet at issuesetc, or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can wait until Hour 2 of Issues, etc., and give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. in Hour 2. Who are you going to vote for in the presidential election and why? Your answers to that question. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
This hymn that we're going to look at eventually, The Day is Surely Drawing Near, that's for the end of the church year. That seems to kind of remind us that Jesus is going to return soon, even though it's not just the end of the church year, it's actually awaiting his real arrival. At least, however, soon seems to mean something different to Jesus than it does to us. Do you think that the prospect of Jesus' return is generally comforting to people, or does it make people more uneasy or perhaps a little scared?
Well, I think there's some of both, depending on, and this is really very much where our lessons will take us, the perspective from which we hear this message of Christ's return. If a person is uncertain about what's going on and has no clue as to where he stands, that's certainly one thing. And if a person understands what Christ is doing now and for eternity, it's a totally different perspective. On the one hand, there could be a lot of comfort in the fact that Christ is coming back. I think a lot of us, even this very week, are throwing up our hands and saying, I want out. You know, what's going on here looks so doggone discouraging. We don't see any hope or any prospect for something coming out of even this election that is very encouraging. And we may take that quite a few steps further than we should, frankly, and almost despair of the future, period. That would be foolish. If we feel that way, then the idea of Christ coming back tomorrow sounds pretty appealing. On the other hand, many people are terrified of the concept of having to stand before the judge, and so all the questions and things that come up often, also often in popular religious publications about the end times, are really very much geared to terrify, to make people very, very unsettled. And neither one of these positions really reflects what Jesus would have us know in our readings today, what God would have us understand in preparation for Christ's return. But our lessons today really do, in a wonderful way, prepare us so that we neither fear Christ's return nor are ready to abandon ship and bail out until God knows that it's just the right time.
We start our reflection on the propers for this coming Sunday, working toward the last Sunday of the church year, with this little verse, Alleluia, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near, Alleluia. Why is that a good place to begin?
Well, the verse is always selected to be somehow thematic for the propers of the day, and sometimes it really does reflect in a very nice way the summary of everything that's been going on. It's always brief. It's always cut to be a brief liturgical piece. So often there's more to add to it, but it's always a good place to look. And today I thought I would start there because I'm going to build my theme, actually just a moment, largely from this. Again, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. This comes from our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 21, which we'll hear later on. And so that certainly is very much at the core of what the propers for the day will always follow. But I think there's some very interesting elements there. I'll just mention them for the moment, and then we'll unpack them in a second. The idea of raising your head is actually, to me, a very provocative kind of image, because your redemption, huge, huge word, and that's a big part, frankly, of the answer to your initial question, Todd, where we sit. Are we terrified? Are we comforted? To understand that your redemption is, and then finally, drawing near, and you've already mentioned that as well. The idea that the end of the church year points us to the end of the world, which Christ says is soon. It's near, but we, of course, don't know just how near that is, and God's perspective on near may be very, very different from ours. But if we think about those elements, they're raising your head because your redemption is drawing near, and unpack those a bit more, I think we'll get an awful lot out of those in all of the propers today.
What does the psalm that is appointed for the day that many churches use, Psalm 98, what does it bring us?
Well, this is an interesting choice to go for this particular day, and along with the verse that we just heard, this will kind of help me finish out already the things I would like to include in my theme, which we'll then unpack in all the rest of the propers. The reason I say this is an interesting selection to be the psalm of the day is that Psalm 98 is also the psalm appointed for Christmas. And it's not surprising in that respect because it is the text that Isaac Watts used to give us the words to Joy to the World. So Psalm 98 is the basis for our hymn Joy to the World that we sing very, very joyously at Christmas time. But there is an interesting variation on that, and that is, as people may be aware, when a psalm is appointed each week, one verse, usually within the psalm, almost always within the psalm, sometimes somewhere else, but usually within the psalm, is chosen to be the antiphon for that psalm. And just as in our intro, we often talk about the antiphon as a verse that helps to see the focus or the theme for the intro, so also the portion of the psalm that is chosen to be the theme is also very significant to notice. On Christmas, when Psalm 98 is used as the psalm for the day, verse 2 is the antiphon. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. But now, on this second to last Sunday of the church year, as we look forward to Christ's coming at the end of the world, a different portion of this Psalm 98 is chosen to be the antiphon. I'll read through the whole psalm, and then I'll tell you what the antiphon is this time. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. We can see the Christmas theme there. When Christ appears as a baby born in Bethlehem. God is revealing his righteousness in the sight of the nations for our salvation. He's made known his salvation. We go on. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. There's Christmas and Christmas again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Joy to the world, we could sing. Joy to the world. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise. There's that joy to the world again before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. And all of this gives us that sense of how exciting it is when Christ comes. And certainly at Christmas time, when Christ comes in the flesh, it is that cause for celebration, for joy, for the melody, for clapping our hands together. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For, here's how it goes the rest of the way. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now that last portion is the antiphon chosen when Psalm 98 is used as the psalm for the second last Sunday of the church year, proper 28, that we're looking forward to this week. Again, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Everything we've been hearing about God revealing his salvation, remembering his steadfast love and faithfulness, inviting us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, joyous songs, singing praises, all those things fit so very, very well when we think of Christ's coming to earth at Christmas time, coming to be our Savior. But then when we get to the end of the psalm, and the psalmist says he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity, all of a sudden, that word judge is not nearly as exciting to us most of the time. We don't quite get the thrill out of that we hear about him revealing his salvation and his steadfast love and faithfulness. But it's significant, very significant, really, when the psalm was appointed for this end of the church year time, rather than at Christmas time, we would emphasize judging. When Christ comes at the end of the world, the last day, this thing that we're looking forward to as we get down to the last Sundays of the church year, we know he's going to come as judge. And that, of course, Todd, is where that question comes up. Is this going to be frightening, or is this going to be comforting? The one crucial clue that the psalmist gives us here is that he says he will judge the world with righteousness. And that then, Todd, together with the verse that we heard a second ago, gives me the basis for our theme that we'll unpack the rest of the way as we look at the other propers. Here already today is my theme. I'll give it right up front here. My theme for these propers this week is, raise your heads, because the righteous judgment of your redemption is near. Recognize some elements that I picked up there from the verse, raise your heads. And we've added then from the psalm, because the righteous judgment, and now from the verse again, of your redemption, is near. Let's talk about that for just a second. First of all, that element that we referred to from the verse, raise your heads. As I said before, I think that's very provocative. The idea of raising our heads is a way of saying, be on the alert. Be looking up. See what's going on around you. Anticipate what's coming. Don't be indifferent. Don't be idle. Don't be dragging your feet and looking down. I actually think about how when you're driving down the road sometimes out in the country, you'll look to your left or to your right, and you'll see cows out there grazing the fields, and all of their heads are down. All their heads are down grazing. Unless the cow is actually moving, his head is never up. It's always down eating grass. And it occurs to me as I see that cows have probably acquired through centuries and centuries of domestication a feeling of security. Of course, they don't know the end is coming in a big, bad way for most of them, but at least throughout the time of their lives, they don't have to be looking out for predators. They're there somewhere where somebody's taking good care of them, and all they have to do is eat. Their heads are down. They're not paying much attention. They're not really being very productive, and they're certainly not doing anything that looks beyond their immediate circumstance of wanting to eat some grass. you go driving along, and every now and then you see a deer, and you see those deer always have their heads up. They're always looking. They're always on the alert. This is really very much what our verse, which comes, of course, from Jesus' words in Luke 21, is all about. Jesus wants us not to be grazing with our heads down as if nothing is going on around us of any import. He wants us to be alert for what's going on around us. And this is, of course, very much the way we human beings do as well. There are times when we are heads up, looking around us, very locked in on the circumstances in which we are. And then lots of other times when we go walking down the sidewalk with our heads down, looking at our feet or the sidewalk just in front of us, just really not paying much attention to anything except the next couple of steps. So when Jesus says, raise your heads, he really is putting us on the alert that this day to come, this judgment day coming up, is something for which we must be prepared, something that we can't let suddenly come upon us as if we were completely unaware, with our heads down, not paying attention to what might be next. Raise your heads, because the righteous judgment of your redemption is near. I think the helpful thing that the psalm brings to us here, when it speaks of how the Lord will come and judge the world with righteousness, is that it shows us the way this redemption that the verse speaks of is contrasted. We know that redemption is a wonderful word. Redemption means to be bought back. And when Jesus tells us in our gospel reading in the verse from Luke 21 that our redemption is near, that is a wonderful, wonderful assurance that we can be eager to anticipate Christ's return. There is a very, very real comfort in the news that Christ is going to come back. But the fact that our redemption is near is also predicated on the fact that the Lord will judge the world with righteousness. And that is to say that all those wonderful joys that our Psalm 98, expressed to us certainly are based on our being delivered from all forms of evil. When Christ comes back to bring us redemption, to buy us back, to take us to be with him in all that perfect joy that Psalm 98 describes, it will mean also taking us away from all sources of suffering, of sadness, of sin, and all of its effects. When Christ comes, he is going to judge. And that means he is going to bring punishment, in fact, eternal punishment, on all of those who are outside of his kingdom, all of those who are not prepared by faith in him. That will be righteous. That will be proper, because all of us are guilty of sin. And when Christ judges in righteousness, all of those who are standing in their sin will very properly be banished from God's presence forever. But of course, all of us who are likewise guilty of sin, but have been washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, receiving his death on the cross by our baptisms, clinging to that in faith, and therefore forgiven of our sins, well, we, on the other hand, will see this day as a day of redemption. So, the righteous judgment that Christ is bringing is a separation of those who are in faith in Christ from those who are not. And finally, raise your head, because the righteous judgment of your redemption is near. Now, that's a huge element as well. When we're told that this is near, it means it will happen. There will be a vindication for God's people, even if it sometimes seems not as soon as we would like, and even if in the meantime there seems to be suffering that seems to belie God's care ultimately in the meantime.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, the second last Sunday of the church year. When we come back, we will look at the introit. That is the first thing that people will hear as they enter church on Sunday morning. Then we'll move on to the other readings, culminating there with the gospel reading from Luke 21, Jesus foretelling the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, of wars, of persecution, and ultimately of his return. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, November the 7th. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Just a reminder, an hour or two of Issues, Etc. It's open lines. Your answer to the question, who are you going to vote for in the presidential election and why?
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Stanza 4 of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, echoing the return of Christ, as does the rest of the propers. The day is surely drawing near. Dr. Carl Ficantri is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Ficantri, let's look then at the introit, which is mostly Psalm 121 and a little bit of Luke 21.
Right. It does actually have as its antiphon a portion from our gospel reading coming up, Luke 21, verse 33. Most of it is Psalm 121, much of which is actually familiar to us. Here it is. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. This, as you said, is the first proper that we'll hear actually in the service, and right away it does alert us to the fact that we are at the end of the church year. Heaven and earth will pass away. There's a reminder certainly for us that we're coming near to the end of this world. We don't know when that will be. It might be centuries away. It could be before this show is over. It could be before we get to this coming Sunday morning. But that time certainly will come. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a last day. But then Jesus says, my words will not pass away. This is the wonderful comfort that we do indeed have as we look forward to the end of the world at this end of the church year. The day is coming for an end, but when Christ promises that his words will not pass away, it means that the promise he gives us that he will deliver all of those by righteous judgment who are in him, that is, he will bring our redemption, is a certainty. That tells us that even if it seems as if the end of the world is delayed, and we wish it were sooner. It is near. It is coming. He has promised that he will return. He has not forgotten about us. That time certainly is, in fact, coming. It is indeed near. And that is a great comfort to those who are in Christ. And then Psalm 121, we've looked at this actually in another setting not too many weeks ago, and I pointed out some things about it. But in terms of these last days of the church year, remember these words again, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There's, again, that kind of alert that Jesus gives us in the gospel reading that is very much our verse, lift up your heads, raise your heads. I lift up my eyes to the hills. That is to say, we look and we see where Christ will be when he delivers us. It's not that there are mighty deities camped on the top of the hills where the pagans in Old Testament Israel would look. But when we look up there, we are reminded to look up further and see that our help actually comes from the Lord. And it goes on, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Finally, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When we get to the end of the church year, those phrases that we sometimes throw away, from this time forth and forevermore, do come closer to home. We realize that the things in this life are only passing, but there is a forevermore also beyond this world. The end of the church year reminds us that these things are passing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ will be with us and bring us to be with him for all eternity. And now we really appreciate that.
Now we look, if we could, at the collect for the day.
The collect of the day once again gives us that same kind of reminder of forever. O Lord Almighty and ever-living God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may live and abide forever in your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. God has given these magnificent promises in Christ Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. That second coming of Christ is bringing our redemption. It is coming to receive us into unspeakable joys that we talked about last week on All Saints celebration. Those are fantastic promises, and they certainly do look beyond just the things of this world. We live and abide forever in your Son, we pray. And as I said a moment ago, when we get to this time of the church year, phrases that we sometimes overlook are more appreciated. He lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And while heaven and earth will pass away, Christ's words will never pass away. He promises to be with us for all eternity, keeping us safe in heaven in all those perfect joys that we will experience and without ending, now and forevermore.
Before we go to the break, the Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 4, and it is the theme here is really clicking together, obviously, the great and terrible day of the Lord.
It certainly is. We've got that last day. It's coming, but that day is a day of righteous judgment, which includes redemption for us who are in Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, for behold, the day is coming, and listen to what it means to the unbeliever, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Righteous judgment is coming. Those who are not in Christ Jesus will be like stubble, ablaze, burned in an oven. That's righteous. That's the way it should be. That's totally proper. But that's not where God wants to leave us. Verse 2, but for you who fear my name, you who are in Christ, you who believe in the redemption that Christ has earned on the cross, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The Son of Righteousness, in our ear, in English translation, actually makes a nice little play on words, doesn't it? Because it is the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, or like the sun rising in the east that gives hope and encouragement every day, the sun that gives life to the world. But we realize that Son of Righteousness really is none other than the Son of God. Malachi is looking ahead to the time when in the New Testament Christ would appear. He would be the one who brings us healing, and the result is so beautifully characterized there. You should go out leaping like calves from the stall. If those cows by the side of the road have their heads down doing nothing, the young calf is having a delight in just being alive, and that's the picture we see here, leaping like calves from the stall, eager to get out and see the world, and that's the joy we have coming. Back to verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked. There's that righteous judgment upon those who are unbelievers. For they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And then he turns again to believers, and he encourages us. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people. Behold, I will send you, my people, Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Righteous judgment, utter destruction, but God eagerly prepares us for that day so that, in fact, the last day will be a day of redemption for us. He sends Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. We know from the New Testament that this is actually a prophecy of John the Baptist, whom God sent ahead of Christ as the forerunner of Jesus to proclaim repentance, call people to repent of their sins, and announce that the kingdom was coming near in the one who would come very shortly thereafter. And of course, John accomplished that. God's word continues to accomplish that for us too. It prepares us for Christ's coming at the last day by calling us to repentance, to return the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of children to their fathers, to return from sin to God and know that in Christ Jesus he has forgiven us of all of those sins so that it is not a time of utter destruction when Jesus comes at the end.
Dr. Carl Flakencher is our guest, and we are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second last Sunday of the church year. On the other side of the break, it's the epistle reading where the apostle is warning the Thessalonians, who had much on their mind by way of Christ's return, many anxieties and fears regarding it. He warns them against idleness in the last days. Stay tuned.
If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The hymn of the day is surely drawing near, stanza 5. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale ends tomorrow, November the 8th. I know tomorrow's a busy day, but there's still time to take advantage of dramatically reduced prices on many of the Reformation resources that you hear promoted here on Issues, Etc. You can also check out their Not Quite Perfect Condition section. Just go to the CPH warehouse sale logo at our website, issuesetc.org. Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale online and in-store at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Dr. Fekencher, take us into this reading from 2 Thessalonians 3.
2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5, and in some settings those will be read, and then all of our churches will be reading verses 6 through 13. 2 Thessalonians, as you said, Todd, is a significant eschatological book. That is to say, it is a book that focuses in a very large way on the end times. It's an answer in some ways to 1 Thessalonians being misunderstood by those Christians in Thessalonica who misunderstood Paul's first letter to think that Christ perhaps had already come and that they might have missed out on that second coming of Christ. So he addresses a number of elements that look ahead. Interestingly, this portion, the first 13 verses of chapter 3, don't seem to be as focused on the end times as we might think. I think, though there's a very significant connection, particularly to the theme we've expressed. Here you go. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it has happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now continuing with verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give this command to you: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, initially, verses 2 and 3, we have something that looks like it points to the judgment we've expressed very clearly. Paul prays that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. This we're certainly seeing in light of the return of Christ at the end. We are going to be delivered from the wicked and evil. We've said that righteous judgment will come, which will separate believers from unbelievers. And we've said that the Lord is faithful. That is to say, the promise Christ is near will be fulfilled. When Jesus says that coming is near, it's his assurance that even if it seems that evil and wicked men have their way for a time, God has not forgotten about us. He is faithful. He is coming back. Whatever soon may be, maybe not what we expect, but in fact, he's coming in a time that is exactly right. But then the last portion of the reading doesn't seem to have that same eschatological or end times kind of implication. It talks about not being idle. It sounds just like a very practical thing. He says, when we were with you, we worked day and night. We weren't idle. We worked diligently. But we do hear there's some among you who do walk in idleness. You're not busy at work, but you're being busybodies. You're just being in the way wherever you are. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. It sounds like just a very straightforward, practical instruction to the church, just to be about their business. But actually, that really is a significant alert for us when we look at our theme for these last days and this particular Sunday. To be about our business, as nondescript and ordinary, routine as that sounds, is very much what Christ wants us to be in these last days. Remember our theme, raise your heads. Christ is telling us not to be cows with our heads down, but to be deer with our heads up, alert, looking around us all the time. To be idle, to be busybodies, is to be wrapped up in the things of this world, those very ordinary things that can be very consuming to us. It could be literally not going to a job, but mooching off the provision of others. But it also can be, idleness also can be, simply going about ordinary things without an awareness of the important things. Being about our business doesn't just mean going to a job and earning a living. When we speak in those terms, we really are speaking about God's business. Christ had to be about God's business. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that is, of course, what each one of us is to be about as we wait for Christ to return, to have our heads up, have our heads looking left, right, forward, and especially upward, anticipating Christ's return, is to say we are to be active in living out our faith. St. Paul says they toiled and labored night and day. And that was not just a matter of earning a living so they didn't have to receive offerings from others to make ends meet. Paul was being diligent because he knew the time was short. Even 2,000 years ago, the time was short. In 2016, Christ's return is near. Every day, every minute that God gives us is a time to use diligently to be about his business, active in our faith, active in good works, and active also in sharing that faith with others. I even like this significant element in verse 6 where Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." And this is really very much a reminder of being prepared for the last day. It brings to my mind, frankly, that story in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 16 when Korah and Dathan and Abiram, some of the elders among the people of Israel, raised an insurrection against Moses, a rebellion. And God answered that rebellion in the sternest possible way. The word came down, get away from the tents of these men, from Korah, from Dathan and Abiram. And then if anyone remembers, the ground opened up and swallowed the tents of those men, along with their families, their wives, their little ones, and all that they possessed. Get away from them. Don't be associated with them. And that's what Paul's reminding us when he says, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. It's not just a matter of following a bad example to be not as diligent in our work. What Paul really is alerting us to there is that as we wait for Christ's return, it is crucial that we not be caught up in the worldliness that would separate us from Christ. Be busy about God's business, not being engaged in other things to the detriment of our alert.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We will be talking about the gospel reading that runs that Sunday and every Sunday, Luke chapter 21, Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple. On the other side of the break, then in hour two of Issues, Etc., it's an entire hour of open lines for your answers to the question, who are you going to vote for in the presidential election and why? That's hour two of Issues, Etc., in about 15 minutes. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
That is the final stanza of the hymn of the day. The day is surely drawing near. We're looking forward to that day, Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Let's get right into the gospel reading, Luke chapter 21.
Luke 21, verses 5 through 28, and continuing with verses 29 through 36, we've heard a couple of highlights already, and we'll note those again. Verse 5, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone here upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. This is during the last week of Jesus' life. This is when Jesus and his disciples are out one of their trips into the temple that during Holy Week. And as they're leaving the temple, the disciples remark about how magnificent this temple building is with huge stones that are so very, very impressive. And Jesus kind of bursts their bubble. He says, the day is going to come when all this is going to come crashing down. That day is surely drawing near. The day is coming when there will be judgment upon the whole world, the righteous judgment of God. They ask, when will these things be? And Jesus answers in a way that has been intriguing to Christians now for 2,000 years. By no means does he give a formula for figuring out that Jesus is returning in 1914. Oops, that didn't happen. Or 1984. Nope, that didn't happen either. Or any other date that we might possibly project. It's not that at all. But Jesus does give us these words of alert for the very purpose we've been talking about in our theme, to remind us that judgment is near, but to enable us to be prepared so that it comes as a day of redemption, not a day of terror. There are going to be people who come trying to lead us astray. Don't go after them. And Jesus says, don't be terrified. Do not be terrified. The things that I'm talking about now are going to happen. They must take place, but the end will not be at once. It will come in God's perfect time. And then he gives that list of those signs that we talk about so much, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, terrors, great signs in the heavens. He says there will be persecution, that we will be arrested, that Christians will be dragged into court, betrayed by family members, some of them put to death. And then he gives these wonderful words in verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And he goes on, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. All these things that Jesus has been promising are going to happen, and they will not fail. Skipping down then to verse 25, Jesus says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These are the kinds of things, Todd, that we talked about from the very beginning, the things that cause people to be terrified when they think about the last day. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that could above all be the moment of terror. We know from other places in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 1, that when these days come, people in their sins will indeed be terrified. They will mourn because of their sins. It will be a terribly frightening experience. But Jesus says, now when these things begin to take place, here's our verse, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus speaks these words just a day or a couple of days before he dies on the cross. And Jesus knows that when he goes to the cross, the redemption of the entire world will be accomplished. The sins of the whole world will be paid for. All people will have been redeemed, bought back. And so, everything that goes on from that day, from the time of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, until he returns at the end, is always the anticipation of that redemption being fully revealed. That will happen on the last day when Christ comes back. Jesus says, raise your heads. Remember, that means let's not go about lackadaisically grazing like cattle, just letting things go on without our attention. In idleness, as St. Paul talks about, be alert, be ready, but be ready eagerly because it is redemption coming. And Jesus told him a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And here is the antiphon to our intro again. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The fact of the matter is, as Jesus prepares us for his return, whenever that may be, it's near, it's going to be soon, but we don't know how soon will be. He wants us not to be afraid. He wants us to look forward, trusting in his words, even though we know that things we might cling to here, heaven and earth, will be shaken and ultimately destroyed. His promises to us are absolutely certain. In our baptisms, he declared to us that we were God's children. Every time we receive his body and blood in Holy Communion, we are again assured that we are forgiven of all of our sins and have eternal life. When the gospel is preached to us, when absolution is spoken to us, these are the words of Christ which absolutely, positively will not pass away. Neither will pass away the word when Jesus says that he is coming back. There will be judgment. It'll be righteous judgment. It'll separate believers from unbelievers. Those who are not in Christ will indeed have reason to be terrified. But for those of us who are in Christ, those last days will indeed bring our redemption. Christ's return at that final judgment will ultimately be for us a day of pure joy. Not a hair of our heads will perish. By our endurance, Jesus says, we will gain our lives. By remaining faithful to the end, not falling off into idleness and indifference toward God's word, but clinging to it faithfully, we look forward to Christ's return with real joy.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, since we are on the eve of the presidential election, a simple question for you, and we're going to dedicate that hour to your answers to the question, who are you going to vote for in the presidential election and why? It's actually two questions, who and why. The why is very important. We want to hear from you. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page. Tell us who you're going to be voting for, facebook.com/issuesetc. Open lines, who are you voting for and why in hour two. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.